check 1, 2, check 1, 2, check, check, check. Okay, cool. So, check 1, 2, 1, 2, check 1, 2.
Flight 401 was bound from New York City to Miami, Florida, at the close of the December Christmas season, with almost 200 plus passengers on the plane. As the plane approached the Miami airport, though, and they were ordered to go ahead and drop their landing gear, something was not right. The light did not come on the dashboard. And so there was a conversation that took place, and they begin to grab the flight engineer who came in, thinking that this was a common event that often happened where the light bulb had gone out. But when he went to try to get the light bulb out, it was stuck, and he couldn't get it out. And so one after another, individuals got involved in this process of trying to take care of this light bulb. And they had not noticed somehow or another in the course of all this movement in the cockpit that somebody had disengaged the autopilot. And over the course of about a minute and a half, and you can actually watch there, listen to the black box recording and watch an interaction of this on the internet. Over the course of a couple of minutes of conversation, suddenly the plane dived straight into the Everglades. In the end, 101 people were killed. They were all distracted. Distracted by a light bulb. You know, a 35-cent light bulb on an airplane led to the death of 101 people on an airplane. You think to yourself, well, that's an occasional kind of event that happens. People get distracted all the time, distracted driving, and people die. Distracted in an airplane, many people die. But have you ever thought about the fact that we live distracted lives as well? In fact, if you haven't thought about that, just drive down the highway and watch the sheer number of people that are on their cell phones, checking Facebook or doing text messages as they drive down the highway. I've come to understand in my own life that really the church is often on autopilot as well. We have distracted leadership. We're taking care of things rather than looking at the ultimate mission. And we find ourselves oftentimes busy about little tidbits that really don't matter to a whole lot and missing out on the mission of God. I think one of the clearest examples of that is found in our text today in Exodus chapter 18. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18, as we continue to march our way through the book of Exodus, we see today, I think, one of the best passages in the entire Bible on what it means to be a leader. But it is also a passage that also teaches us not just the positive side of being a leader, but the potential pitfalls of being a leader as well. And it's in this passage of Scripture, and you'll remember it well, this is where Moses is judging the people, as the text says. He's going out very early in the day, going all the way late into the evening, judging the people, and he is distracted by this non-stop, incessant need to hear one case after another after another. And in the midst of that, had it not been for God sending Jethro, his father-in-law, to wake him up out of this distraction, the entire Bible would have been different for us. Now, we can all say in our minds, well, God would have found a way, and I believe that he would have found a way. But his way was to use Moses, and his way was to wake Moses up and teach him something about distracted leadership. And so when we open this passage of Scripture here in Exodus chapter 18, we are reminded of the events that have gone before us. We're reminded of the fact that God has used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And in the process of that, they find themselves out in the desert. They're thirsty. God answers that need. They're hungry. God answers that need. They need to go up against the Amalekites to do battle. And God takes care of them. Even as Ben was talking to me earlier before the service, they'd never been soldiers before. And yet somehow God got them through this experience. But now they have settled through these crises. They find themselves getting close to Mount Sinai where they're going to hear from God. And the normal steps in, and it is one hearing after another, after another, after another, as the people have disputes that need to be taken care of. This is Exodus chapter 18 and what God is doing in the midst of distracted leadership experienced by Moses. Now these lessons, you know, we oftentimes we come on a Sunday morning, they're doctrinal sermons that teach us some things, and this tends to be one of those with an evangelistic edge at the same time. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's unavoidable for us to see all the leadership lessons that are here. There are leadership lessons for people in the church. That means you and for me, for pastors and deacons and elders and Sunday school directors and program ministry leaders. There are lessons here in this passage for us. There's lessons here for you on the job. Many of you are serving at Mayo or IBM. You're in big contexts or in other companies. You're serving in the midst of clusters of people that are gathered together. And so there's leadership lessons here for you. There's lessons for our country. In fact, when you look back at some of the reading of our founding fathers, they were looking at this passage of representation and this kind of hierarchy of leadership that would do tasks underneath key leaders at the top. And so there's lessons for our country here in the midst of this. If you're leading a team, whether it be a church or committee or at work, there's lessons here for you. And then even for you as parents, there are lessons here for you in leadership that we can learn from Moses here. And so as we open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 18, listen with leadership in mind and hear what God is doing in what probably is undisputedly in Jewish circles the key leader of the Old Testament. Now I've asked Sam to come and read the Bible for us today because I forgot my big print Bible. And this is too small for me, and you'll think I can't read, and I couldn't read right now. So Sam is going to come and pick up the text. This is Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 7, and reading through the end of the chapter.
So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. They asked each other how they'd been, and went into the tent. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. "Praise the Lord," Jethro exclaimed, "who rescued you from Pharaoh and the power of the Egyptians, and snatched the people from the power of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. The next day Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, "What is this thing you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge, while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses replied to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws." "What you're doing is not good," Moses' father-in-law said to him. "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws and teach them the way to live and what they must do. But you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating bribes. Place them over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifteens, and tens. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every important case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. If you do this, and God so directs you, you will be able to endure also all these people will be able to go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. So Moses chose able men from all Israel and made them leaders over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifteens, and tens. They judged the people at all times. They would bring the hard cases to Moses, but they would judge every minor case themselves. Then Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law and journeyed to his own land.
All right, thank you, Sam. This is a illustration of Terry's sermon last week of Aaron and her having to hold up Moses' hand at the battle. This is an illustration, Sam, reading the text for us today. And it's a funny thing. I remembered where the Bible was in the middle of all that. So anyway, let's look first at some principles here in this passage. First of all is the priority of Christian leadership. When we look at this passage, there's a lot of things that step out for us to see and understand. But the priority of all that is taking place here in this passage is the priority of Christian leadership is to proclaim the glory of the Lord. You might not even have caught that, but we see Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he has heard something about what has happened. He's heard something about what God has done, and so he comes to Moses, and Moses there in that moment begins to tell Jethro all that God had done as they delivered the people from Egypt. And so in verse 8, Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way and how the Lord rescued them. Now, I love the balance in that. He told them all that the Lord had done, but he also included the challenges and the hardships. But I also notice the detail here of what it says. Moses recounted to his father-in-law what the Lord had done, not what Moses had done. Moses was giving glory to the Lord. In this modern day and time, many of our big teachers that are out on the radio and growing churches of thousands and so on, they are often glad to tell you about what they have done. But Moses, in his humility and in his depth of understanding, he understood that this was about declaring the glory of the Lord. All that had happened in every one of those plagues was about God showing himself more powerful than any gods that had been imagined by the Egyptians. And so God was glorified every time he overcame one of these supposed gods. And so when Jethro comes, a priest of Midian, if we had read the very first verse of this passage, reminding us that probably Jethro, he might have been something knowledgeable about Yahweh because his son-in-law Moses is going back into Egypt. But even Moses and the people of Israel don't seem to understand very much as the journey goes on. He is a priest of Midian and probably was a worshiper of many gods, as we picked up on in Terry's sermon last week. And we're going to see it again by the end of the book, that Midian was not a place that followed after Yahweh. And so when Moses tells the story of what God has done, he brings glory to God both in Egypt. Now he's bringing glory to God by revealing God's power and authority also to his father-in-law, this priest of Midian. He declares the glory of God. At the bottom line, you and I, as children of the living God, are called to declare the glory of God. Many would say, and I'm probably one among them, that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Catechism says. But to bring glory to God is what Moses is attempting to do here. He did not steal God's glory for himself. In fact, when we read even in the New Testament and we understand who Moses was, we're told that he was the humblest leader of all. And yet in Judaism, he is the greatest leader of all, even above David. Now, those of us that grow up in the church, we often think David is the key leader of the Old Testament. He's not. Moses is the key leader of the Old Testament. He wrote the first five books, the Pentateuch itself, the Torah. He wrote the foundations of Judaism. He was the key leader of his day and of his time. And he did not steal that glory for himself, but he always pointed to Yahweh. He always pointed to God. You see, this first principle, the priority of Christian leadership, is Christian leadership is first for us about Christ. I underlined it in the screen for you to be able to see it clearly. Christian leadership is about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about any person. It is about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we come both to Scripture or we come to living out our faith in this world, we have to be reminded that it's not Leo Endel's name that goes up in lights. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, we are here to glorify Him and to bring glory to Him. We declare God's glory essentially by telling others who He is and what He's done. In fact, when you look at this passage of Scripture, really Moses is doing what we might call in modern day English, he's sharing his testimony. When you and I tell somebody about Jesus, we're sharing our testimony, who He is and what He's done in our lives. That's exactly what Moses is doing here. Jethro knew the front part of Moses' testimony. He knew the part of the burning bush. He knew the part of Moses being called to go back to Egypt. He'd even heard something of the story about what had happened in Egypt. But when Moses picks up the story, he tells him what God did in Egypt. He tells him what God has done in the desert thus far. He declares the glory of God by telling Jethro what it is that the Lord has done. That's what we're called to do as well. When we think about what it means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends and neighbors, it's just simply about telling the story. Telling the story of what God has done for mankind, and then telling the story of how you and I came to know Him as Lord and Savior. That's what Moses is doing here. He's reminding us that first and foremost, Christian leadership is about Christ. It's about declaring the glory of Christ. It's about helping other people see who God is. When we look at this passage in detail, we can see how Jethro responded to that. This priest of Midian, as we've talked about, he rejoices in verse 9. This is an unusual word. In fact, it's only used twice, I understand, in the entire Old Testament. So it has a powerful context in this passage. It's more than just laughing at something or getting happy for a moment. He deeply rejoices in the hearing of this story as Yahweh is revealed. He confesses, "Blessed be the Lord." And notice that Lord is in all caps. That reminds us again that he is using the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. If it had been in lower caps, that would have indicated he probably was seeing the Lord as one among many gods. But the word Yahweh is a revelation of God's person. And so he sees that and he confesses that Jesus is Lord. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." He comes from that background of multiple gods. Now he knows the greatness of the Lord. And then finally, he offers a burnt offering and sacrifices to the Lord in a covenant meal with Israel's elders. If we had time, we could break that apart. But every aspect of what he does, a burnt offering, a sacrifice, in the presence of other worshipers of Yahweh, there is a covenant taking place here in which we might put in modern parlance that Jethro has accepted Jesus as his Savior and he has come into a relationship with God. Are you following me here? What has happened is Moses has declared the glory of the Lord and Jethro has come to know Yahweh for the greatness of who he is. It's all the aspect, first and foremost, about everything that we are as Christian leaders. It's about declaring the glory of the Lord so that other people will come to know Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Now that could be a sermon of its own, but it's going to have to move on from there. Secondly, there's a unique call of a primary leader that we often see, and in fact almost exclusively see all the way through the Bible. We've seen it already in that God calls Abraham, and then God calls Joseph, and then God calls Moses. This unique call of a primary leader carries its way all the way through, even into the New Testament, where God calls Paul to the Gentiles. In verses 19 through 20, look at this. "You be the one to represent the people." Jethro is looking at all this distraction, all this stuff that's going on, and how Moses is getting up early to do all this stuff that God has laid before him. And Jethro comes along and he says, "Not good. This is not good." Anytime you see that, which is rare in the Old Testament, if when you see "not good," it draws you back to the book of Genesis, when God said it was not good that man be alone. There was a relationship context that was broken at the fall. And it's not good that Moses take all of this upon himself as if there's not relationship broader than that. But the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him, instruct them about the statutes and laws, and teach them the way to live and what they may do. There's a unique call upon Moses' life here at this point. Anybody can do some of what Moses was doing. But only Moses could do some of what Moses was doing. And this is what Jethro was trying to tell him. There are certain things that you need to be doing. They're unique to your calling. They're not to be someone else's work or to somebody else's calling. So you and I stop and think about that. Moses is down there and he's taking care of the parking tickets because the camels weren't properly aligned in the lines, and he's dealing with disputes between the neighbors that didn't cut their grass on their side of the desert. He's dealing with all that stuff. And what Jethro says, don't have anything to do with any of that. Only take the hardest of cases so that you might do the things that God has called you to do. So what was it that God had called him to do? Instruct them about the statutes and the laws and teach them the way to live and what they must do. Moses was charged with instructing the people. Instead, he was judging the people. What if Moses had continued to do what he was doing? What if he just continued to get up every morning, go down there, and 1,000 people in line waiting to talk to Moses? And he did this day after day after. What would happen if Moses had done that? Well, I think there's several things. First of all, these first 5 books that we have in the Bible, the so-called Pentateuch to the Hebrews or the Torah, that's the beginning of our Bible. If Moses had continued to do that day after day, who would have written down the commandments of the Lord? You see, he was about a more important task than what he was doing day in and day out, was for him to lay the foundations for a nation, to lay a foundation for understanding the gospel itself. And so God had called him to something that was greater than his daily activities. You see, leaders should have the humility to do any job, but the wisdom to know what they shouldn't be doing. Are you following me? Let me say that again. Leaders should have the humility to do any job, but the wisdom to know what they shouldn't be doing. Because they have a unique call upon their lives to do the things that really only they are called to do. That God has gifted them to do, and God has given them insight to what to do. This is General Joseph Dunford, Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Steve, I didn't look to see if he was your boss back before you retired or not. But this is considered to be, among most circles, the highest ranking military officer in the United States. Now, when do you think is the last time that he mopped the floor? When do you think is the last time that he did KP? Are you getting the point here? I used to work for a guy, and I remember it was a situation where he was incredibly gifted. In fact, the whole company came into existence because of his gifts and his abilities. And I would find him coming out into the shop and sweeping the floor. And then working till midnight on things that only he could do. And I finally stopped him, even though I worked for him, and said, you know, Mike, it doesn't make any sense at all for you to come out here and sweep the floor. We can pay somebody $6 an hour to sweep the floor. Only you can do the things that take you till midnight at night to do. Nobody else can do that stuff. There is a unique calling to the Christian leader. And there was a unique calling to Moses' life. And we have to learn to understand that as Christian leaders. Even with humility, we still must be about the priorities that God has given to us. This is what the body is all about. This is what it means as a family to come together in a church. Now, I realize I look at the room right now, and we're about half of what we were even 2 weeks ago in numbers. And we'll be even much greater when everybody comes back in the fall. But everybody here is important. If we are all doing the things that God has given us to do, then every one of us would be working in the sweet spot of what the Lord has given to us. I told you before about growing up as a little boy. When my dad went to Vietnam, and I was a fourth grader taking up the offering on a weekly basis at church. That was my job. Once they asked me to do that, that myself and this 90-year-old man, I was there every week to do my job. Because that's what I felt like God was given to me, had given to me. We all need to have, that's the design of what it looks like in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Romans 12, for us to work together as the body. And Christian leaders ought to be about the priorities that God has given them, whatever aspect that looks like within the church. Now there are some amazing principles of Christian leadership in this passage of Scripture. And I taught some of these passages here back in April when I went to Midwestern Seminary. We see some of these principles begin to appear for us in verse 18. You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people. The task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. I don't care how gifted you are, Moses. I don't care how gifted you are, any of you. You cannot do it alone. And the New Testament would add, and you're not designed to do it alone. And that's what Jethro was telling Moses here. You're not supposed to do this alone. When we have a leader that is responsible for everything and does everything, we have all kinds of pitfalls with that. There's leadership blindness, because once you get in the box, you're in the box. You can't see out of it. You're too busy. You're too distracted. Moses was a smart man. Couldn't Moses have noticed that this wasn't going anywhere and nothing good was coming out of it? No, because he got in the midst of it and he became blind to what was happening. There are those ruts where we just do what we've always done day in and day out, and we're overwhelmed and so busy we never get out of that. The bottlenecks. I personally experienced this when I pastored in Iowa, when I finally came to understand that God had placed me in the center of this hub, and for a while that was easy growth for us as a church because it was simple. But when we got to a certain size, everybody can't go through the hub. The hub begins to get in the way of ministry. And God had to get a hold of me and show me that there had to be a better way to break the bottleneck so that the people of God can minister. And then there's just limitations of who we are in our ability and in our time that are part of leadership. Moses was up literally against all of these things. The principles are, I just think, are awesome here in this passage. And we could spend 15 minutes talking about every one of these, and you're going to get 10 seconds instead. Effective leadership principles. Prioritize what only they can do. That was one of the solid messages here that we learned from Moses. You got to prioritize only what you can do. Listen with humility. You realize how hard it is for a young man to listen to his father-in-law and then turn around and do whatever his father-in-law told him to do? Some of you men will understand what Moses was up against. But in his humility, he was willing to listen. They're willing to grow and change. A lot of leaders can't change, won't change. Effective leaders are willing to. They develop other leaders. In fact, what Jethro charged Moses with doing here is go out and select these people that will be able to carry on these tasks for us, developing leaders, teaching them the major part of what we've already seen here in this passage, sharing ministry with the body, building and organizing teams are here in this passage, delegating responsibility and empowering others. Literally, in a seminar class, I could spend an entire day fleshing these things out with young leaders and helping them understand, just from the example of Moses and Jethro, basic principles of what it looks like to be a leader among God's people. Effective leadership principles based upon what Moses gives us here in this passage. The fourth thing are qualifications of Christian leadership. You'll be glad to know we're coming close to the end. Verse 21, you should select from all the people. And then he gives us the qualifications. And this should look a little familiar. If you go to Acts chapter 6, you see something of the same principles there. If you go to 1 Timothy and you talk about the qualifications for a pastor, elder, or a deacon, you'll find some of these same considerations there. If you go into Titus chapter 1, you're going to find some of these same things. But what is said here, what Jethro says, is go out and find able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating dishonest profit or dishonest gain, some of your translations might say. There's incredible wisdom in there. We're talking character, but we're also talking competence. When we look at that, character trumps ability or competence, but it's not the only qualification for leadership. I tell you this, no matter who it is, the most godly person you know may not be the guy that you want to be in charge of your heart surgery next week. You following? Because able is important. Now, character is important too, but able is important. When you and I think about what it looks like to be a Christian leader, you've got competence and you've got character. Like Forrest Gump there. How many of you want Forrest Gump to be in charge of your surgery? Now, if you remember Forrest Gump, he was a pretty honest guy, wasn't he? He seemed to have character, even though it was fairly simple, but he's not the guy that you want managing your financial resources. That's why I love Guidestone, which is the company that manages Southern Baptist Resources for Pastors. They talk about these two things both coming together. Ability and competence are necessary. Because Bernie Madoff, you know, the great $65 billion Ponzi scheme guy, he's your man if you want to invest your money. But he's not your man when it comes to character. And as we all know, in his final story, Bernie's in jail for life because of the amount of money he stole. Oh, he had the ability, but he didn't have the character. In Christian leadership, we're called to have both. We've got to have ability and character. We have to seek after excellence in our ability to do things right, but there needs to be a sense of honesty and integrity, and never open, as Paul writes for deacons and elders again, for dishonest gain. Honest in every way is a serious part of what it means to be a Christian leader. More important than anything, yes, but also to have the ability to carry on. You see, when we look at this passage of Scripture, the principles are there. There's the priority of Christian leadership, which is to bring glory to God by sharing what He has done with those around us so that they might come to know Him. They might know and experience Jesus Christ. There's the unique call of the primary leader to do what God has called that leader to do. There are principles, multiple principles of Christian leadership that can be applied to every aspect of our life. But finally, there are the qualifications of Christian leadership that are essential for us to follow after God. Again, as I said in the early part of the sermon, Moses is considered the greatest Jewish leader of all time. Because he not only learned what it was like to be called of God, to go and do the impossible, to lead a ragtag group of people out of the most powerful country in the world, to get them through the desert and to lead them to the promised land, to receive the commandments of God, to write the first five most important books of the Old Testament for the people of God. Moses was the greatest Jewish leader of all time. You don't believe that? Go out and look at the Jewish websites. They're all about Moses. They're all about studying the five books that Moses wrote. But, it's interesting. Go out and look at some of those same sites and phrase the question just a little bit differently. Who was the most influential Jewish leader of all time? That's right. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest leader who has ever lived. He called 12 people to himself. He lived life with them. He taught them. He mentored them. He discipled them. He died for them. He rose for them. And then after he rose from the grave, those 12 people turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest leader who has ever lived is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so if you want to see Moses to the exponent degree, you engineers, look at Jesus. He is the greatest leader of all time. If you desire to be a leader after God's own heart, model your life on the principles of Moses, yes, but even more so on Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know what He's done for you? He is your leader. My challenge to you today is if you do not know Jesus Christ, come to Him. He can transform and change your life beyond anything that you could ever imagine, and you'll experience His leadership and His lordship over your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing man Moses was. But as you tell us in Hebrews, even more so is Jesus. And so we come today not to celebrate Moses, although we can learn from him. We come to celebrate Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the leader of leaders. He is the one that we desire to be like. He's the one that we want to lead our lives. Lord, may you speak into our hearts this morning through the power of your Spirit. May you transform us and change us so that we might be Jesus. May we share his glory with our friends and neighbors so that they might come to know Jesus. And may it all be for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.